Before we do anything, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the blessings you bestow upon us, including this class and each other and your word. We are so grateful for this time together. Lord, open our hearts and our minds and help us understand your word deeper and better and draw closer to you. Bless this class and protect everyone here. Protect our minds and our hearts and lead us forward. We only want to go where you want us to go. And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So we've had five classes now, so we did about 10 hours of Genesis 1 through 3 in an attempt to kind of figure out what's going on. And the reason we have to figure out what's going on is because the Bible says some fairly direct stuff that isn't exactly what we learned in Sunday school. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. And we narrowed it down to three distinct possibilities last time that we had on the board. And there are pluses and minuses, as we talked about last time, with all three of those concepts. Just to reiterate the three concepts. The first one was that Adam and Eve were the very first people. Two people, period. And that is supported in a couple places and not supported in a couple places in the text. The main problem with that is that Genesis 1 is very clear about how humans were made and when they were made. They were made in day 6. He made men and women. He made them in his image. They were supposed to multiply and fill the earth. And then in Genesis 2, he makes a man from the dirt and makes a place called Eden and puts the man in it. This could be backtracking into Genesis 6, into the beginning of the time that man was created, and a more specific description of that. That's possibility one, and that's definitely the majority opinion. Okay, but that lends some problems. It also has some advantages, but it lends some problems. The second one was that this Adam and Eve story was isolated. That Genesis 1 happens, and men and women are created, and they spread throughout the earth. And then God takes the earth and makes a man and makes a Eden and puts him in there and puts him to sleep and takes his rib out and makes a woman. And this story could be an isolated story happening to these individuals. Not necessarily with no one else on the planet, right? If that's the case, possibility number two, then we've got a bunch of answers for later, like Cain's wife, etc. But we have issues, theological issues, like how does sin have spread to the rest of mankind, for instance? How does that work? Etc. So there's problems and pluses and minuses for both. And the third possibility was that was a parable, a story meant to teach us about sin and the origin of good and evil and how it all works. And so we have mankind growing in the planet, and then we have this parable of Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. And that third possibility explains a bunch of stuff, like how all that works and why it sounds so mythological with the snake and the trees with knowledge of good and evil and tree of life and all these gigantic sort of mythological style symbols would be explained by this idea of it being a metaphor or a story like a parable like Jesus would tell about something. But of course the problem there is that we then have a lineage from Adam and Eve. And if they're not real people, if it's a parable of some kind, then that's going to give us all kinds of trouble in the text because we have their kids and their grandkids and great-great-grandkids and everything else that Andy will tell us about later. Okay? Because he's been studying this forever. So we've got these three possibilities and we've been wrestling with them because we have advantages and disadvantages to all of them. Before we continue, because we left off last time because it was Valentine's Day and we wanted to leave Abel alive because it was Valentine's and we wanted to show him some love. We couldn't send chocolates back in time. So we left him alive at the end of the last class. Inches away, Cain was looking over at the field and going, hey, like this at the end of class. But Abel was still breathing at the end of the last class. Now we're going to get into the passage that makes number one problematic tonight. And that's what else is going on outside of Eden or outside of the world of Adam and Eve. Now, I don't know. All I know is that I read the text. I read it very carefully. I look at the original languages. I pray a lot. The Holy Spirit informs me a lot. And I get fairly strong feelings that there's answers here, but they're not exactly the same answers as I had from kindergarten. And I did some research, and for instance, when you put in who was Cain's wife, the first 10 or 20 sites say his sister. And okay, I understand the reasoning behind that answer. If Adam and Eve are the first people, then Cain has to marry his sister. But there's literally no biblical support for that. But that's what I've been told my whole life. But that's not what the Bible says. I think that it was an explanation of what it would say. I don't know. But we're going to figure it out from the text. But for the next 10 months or whatever, this map's important. Okay? And it's important for today. You might wonder why. You might wonder why Eden would have been here, or why Abraham is from here, or why the Holy Land is the Holy Land, or why people travel into Egypt all the time, like Abraham, like Jesus when he was a baby, that Joseph and Mary fled Egypt. Why? And here's the answer. And the answer is called the Fertile Crescent. Now, you know what a crescent is. It's like a crescent roll. It's like a half moon. Okay. The reason this is called the Fertile Crescent is because there's these rivers, and the two main ones that we know of are Tigris and Euphrates. That's the two big rivers there. And they go into, you know, the Persian Gulf, okay? And then there's this Arab Peninsula, and it's pretty arid, and there's a little bitty one, and there's a bigger one, right? There's Saudi Arabia, then there's the little Sinai Peninsula. Couple more rivers, one of which got parted. That's coming in a book or two, okay? But there's the Nile, which comes all the way out of a big giant lake near Kenya and Uganda, and flows all the way north and dumps into the Mediterranean Sea. And all along the Nile is a fertile area. And then across that area that connects is a little bit of fertility. And then there's this big, beautiful area which we know as the Holy Land or Israel, which is a very fertile, beautiful area. And then that loops across through some rivers and comes around down through those rivers. So it forms a crescent. It forms a crescent. So if you were over here, say, Ur of Chaldea coming up later, and you were to move, you would travel inside this fertile crescent, because there's where the food is, there's where water is, there's where people are. That figures into basically everything in the Old Testament. Okay? So if you weren't living in part of the Fertile Crescent, you would be trying to take over part of the Fertile Crescent, or fighting to protect your part of the Fertile Crescent. Now, we don't know the exact location of Eden. We're not even 100% sure it's a physical location. But we're fairly sure it's a physical location, because the description in the Bible is fairly direct of the location and the rivers and things like that. So it sounds like a physical location. Over the last few classes, we discussed that. We decided it was probably underwater currently. Completely possible. Buried under probable flood and probable 1,000-foot of silt or whatever. So, you know, there may be an Eden. There may be an angel guardian, and it just may be buried under a 100 feet of silt or whatever from the flood or from time or whatever. But here's what we do know. There's a whole bunch of rivers, including two that are mentioned, and at least two more, and one of which is a dry riverbed possible, and a couple other rivers that are possible. Somewhere in that area is probably where Eden was. Now, the reason that's important is because when Adam and Eve, and we can go back to our text, but when Adam and Eve leave Eden, and we had a big discussion last time about this, and the reason we had a discussion is because the first time any children are mentioned, the first time any lying together or mentioned the idea of nakedness, and it might be it possibly being connected to all of that. All of that stuff happens when after the fall. So they're driven out of Eden, and a cherubim is placed to guard it, and they go east of Eden. Okay, and so they drive them out, and they go into this new place. Okay, now that's somewhere where the word Samaria is. That's Samaria. That's going to be Samaria, Elam, Chaldea, Akkad, where the Akkadians are from. That's where Nineveh is. That's future reference material, in case you want to, you know, jump ahead a few dozen chapters to that one. You can read about Nineveh. There's where Babylon will be, right? So that's just kind of putting, and of course Ur is coming up as a very big deal. Okay, because that's where Abram's going to be from, okay? So we're going to get to all of that. But what happens where we left off? We left off with Cain and Abel. Now we've got these four people. Whether they're the people of God, or they're specific four people, or they're the first four people on the planet, however you want to deal with this. But we've got these four people, Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. It's very specific that they've had their first child, Cain, then they've had their second child, Abel, that Abel is a keeper of sheep, Cain's a tiller of the ground, and the time comes that they have to bring an offering to the Lord, and Abel brings the firstborn of his flock. And we talked about that whole concept last time, and how the idea is to have a real sacrifice. You're looking at a bunch of sheep, and you want to keep the best sheep for yourself to breed better sheep. But if you take the very best one and give it up, then that's an actual sacrifice. It means that you really did need that sheep and really are counting on the Lord to make your sheep healthy and nice because you took your best one and killed it, right? So we talked about that. We talked about Cain, and we talked about how God is probably, it's probably not just the fact that Cain is bringing, you know, fruits of the ground, plant material. It's probably not that. God's probably not that mad at vegetarians. Not yet. But I'm just kidding. But it's probable that he can see at Cain's heart, and that Cain's heart's not in it. He's bringing like the iffy corn. He's got that one weird kind of dry stalk that has the couple weird nuggets on it, and he's bringing that to God, not the really nice corn, because he's going to eat that later with the first butter. Okay, it's going to be good. I don't know. I'm just saying his heart's not in it. So now God's, you know, tells Cain he's not too happy with him. Okay, so Cain is freaking out. And so the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? You know, and he gives him a pep talk. Okay, so God's still very intimately connected to these people. Okay, he's giving Cain a pep talk. Now, we still have a very strange world we're living in, because this is not really the way it functions later, but this is the way it functioned with Adam, right? Adam walked in the cool of the day, talking to the Lord, things like that. Well, that's kind of like how the Lord is dealing with Cain. And he gives him a pep talk. He says, you're going to be fine. You can do better next time. If you do well, everything's going to be accepted. But if you don't do well and you get really upset about that, sin is waiting for you at the door. You know, you have to rule over that, so be careful. And he's giving him a chance. So Cain could go back, recheck his heart, you know, get right with the Lord and all of that. He could do that, but that's not what he does. Okay? So, picking up in 4:8, Cain talks with his brother Abel. And it comes to pass there in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And this is where that famous saying is. And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? I have no idea, right? That's where that comes from. So they always ask that on the media, and they say that in movies, and they say, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. That's the answer for Christians. I am my brother's keeper. That's the answer. But the answer for non-Christians, or in this case for Cain, is no, I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't know where he is. I'm not supposed to be taking care of him. I don't even know that kid. He could be out there doing anything with those lambs. I don't know what's going on right now. And he's throwing up his hands, right? But God's given him that chance. Now he knows. God knows. But he says, I don't know, right? So he lies straight to God's face, basically. Okay, this is a big no-no. For more on that, see, I don't know, Herod or whatever. But, you know, you don't, or the guys that brought their part of their money, that they were trying to be cool, bringing their money for the offering to the apostles in Acts, and they were lying to the Holy Spirit, and they died on the spot, right? You don't lie to God's face. So now God's going to say, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Okay? Because God knows everything. He made everything. So now you're accursed from the earth, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it'll no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment's greater than I can bear. How many criminals complain about their punishment? Right? All of them. Like, they did the crime, but now, man, I can't do 10 years in prison. Well, then maybe you shouldn't have robbed that bank. Right? My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you've driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So Cain's nervous, because when he gets driven out, he's in danger that he's going to be alone and a vagabond, and anybody who finds him is going to kill him. So problem number one, if it's just him and Abel and Adam and Eve, and he killed Abel, then who's he scared of, right? And people say, well, there's Adam and Eve have had lots of other brothers and sisters by now. That's not in the text. That's a guess, which is okay. If you want to go down that road, that's fine. But that's not in the text. They're very happy to have Cain, and then they're very happy to have Abel. Is that possible? Well, if there was another brother, let's say that they're just mentioning men. Okay, Cain's going to marry his sister later, right? So let's just say they just mentioned the men, and they've had a bunch, but they haven't had any more male children. They've only had a bunch of female children, so no one's talking about it, right? Well, that doesn't make any sense either, because Cain, there's only two males, Cain and Abel, and Cain already killed Abel. And Abel was the one taking care of animals and carrying around sheep, right? So Cain's obviously able to kill Abel, so he wouldn't be worried about other people. If it was just his brothers and sisters, he would just kill them. He's the one who has the ability to kill. He's the one who's proven the ability. He has experience of killing. So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if we want to get a little bit more insight, let's jump down. We're coming back, but let's jump down to 4:25. We jump down. There's a bunch of stuff we're going to talk about in a minute between these two, but let's jump down to 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And she says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. So she's super excited because she gets Seth to replace Abel, who Cain killed. And as for Seth, and to him a son was born, Enosh, we're going to get back to that. But if there's 25 more kids, or 75, 100 more kids, this doesn't make any sense. Now, I'm just going just with the text. Like I said, I looked at all the sites, and I mean, they all talk about all the other kids. They all talk about Cain marrying his sister. I mean, Got Questions, which is my favorite site. I always go to Got Questions. I love that site. There, they say Cain marries his sister. You know, everybody says that, and I understand why they say that. If you're going with number one, and you believe Cain and Abel are the very first people in the world, and they have two kids, Cain and Abel. And then Cain goes out, he's going to have to be scared of his brothers and sisters, and he's going to have to marry his sister. But, I mean, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but that's not in here. I've got more problems than that, because Abraham eventually, and we're going to talk about this later, but he's going to go over to Egypt when he leaves, and he's going to go down into Egypt. Egypt's going to be fully formed, like a full-scale country with all the stuff. And it's going to say in a minute that Cain's going to build a city. Is Cain going to build a city for himself? Just the one guy with a city? It doesn't make a lot of sense. What does make sense is the fact that the Fertile Crescent ends and there's a plain that's rough before the Zagros Mountains. And if I was living somewhere in there and I was cast out, I would head to the east into Elam, basically. And when I went that direction, I would run into problems. First of all, I'd run into problems tilling the ground. I'd be leaving the Fertile Crescent. I'd be having trouble tilling the ground, worse than normal, which is what God says Cain's going to have trouble with. And there's going to be, according to, you know, let's do some math. Let's try it with math. Okay. So, Andy, about how many years between Adam and Noah, approximately?
1,000, 10 generations.
Okay. And he's counted them all like to the day, okay?
1,056.
Okay. So, now between Noah and Abraham,
another,
approximately.
Another 10 generations. Another 1,000 years.
Abraham was another 1,000. Abraham was 2009.
Okay. My point is that you're going to have to make a decision if this is enough time to fill a world up, if this is enough time to establish things like Egypt or Samaria or whatever. But we can also count back. Let's imagine for a minute that we go with the geologists who have discovered evidence of a flood in the geological timetable. Now, they don't agree, so we've got a lot of flexibility, but it's somewhere between 3,000 and 4,000 years, give or take, according to geologists in this region. Now, China's got discussion because they've got one that's older, and they're kind of talking about how that might work in China. But anyway, let's just focus on this region for a second. If the flood was roughly 3,000 to 4,000 years ago, and Adam was roughly 1,000 years before the flood, then it would be roughly 4,000 to 5,000 years ago. Well, there's a ton of evidence of other civilizations throughout the region and other places dating at this time or predating this. Now, it's close enough that you can make both arguments. I'm not coming down hard on any side. I'm just saying, if Cain is scared and they haven't had any other kids, because no kids are in the text, if we don't do any negative assumptions, if we make no assumptions, we just go with text only. They had Cain, then they had Abel, okay? And then Cain killed Abel, and then Cain got cast out, and they marked him so he wouldn't be killed by other people that he ran into. And they haven't had any more kids. There have to be other people. It's just logic. Now, I know that that's not in agreement with huge quantities of Christian scholars. I realize that. But I'm just going with the text and logic. We're just trying to figure it out. We're just trying. So what happens? The Lord says, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And later on, that will be a heavy metal ban. And the Lord set a mark on Cain. That's not in there, but there is a band called Avenged Sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod to the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after his son Enoch. Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mahujael. And Mahujael begot Methushel. And Methushel begot Lamech, etc. Okay, we're going to get back to that. But I've got two direct textual reasons to believe that there's other people. One of them is Cain's scared of something, and it's probably not his brothers and sisters. And number two, they leave the presence of the Lord. And this goes with our number two idea. The number two idea was focused around Adam and Eve being the beginning of God's people. Not all people on the planet, period, but God's people. And this is the lineage from which Jesus comes, and from which Noah comes, and from which Abraham comes, etc., etc., etc. This is the lineage of the people of God, right? That's the second thing, and it's very specific. So God had a planet, and it's filled with people, and all this stuff's going on, or whatever. And then he makes Adam, and he makes Eve from Adam, and he is in Eden, and then they mess up, and he gives them these things like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, and it's amazing stuff, and they're supposed to be living there like with God, walking around, talking with God, and they mess that up. They go out from there. They have these kids. And it repeats this idea with Seth's son, and it says that this is the point that men are talking to God. Okay? So anyway, first idea, the first problem is that he's scared of something that has to be marked. He gets a wife from somewhere. And the third problem is he builds a city. Now, a city is not for one person. One person builds a house, maybe a shopping mall. A city is for multiple people, and unless Cain and his wife are cranking out 10,000 kids in a couple years, this doesn't make any sense, right? Unless Cain becomes a leader of people that are there. So once again, that's not directly in the text either. So you've got leeway to pray and to have the Holy Spirit answer in your heart to give you answers. But here's mine, the ones that I've been given. Cain's scared of something, and it's probably heathen tribes that have nothing to do with God. They're not going to recognize him. They're not going to respect his lineage at all. So he's going to go out there. They're going to kill him. And God's going to mark him. Now, we got another huge question mark, right? If those people out there are out of the presence of God and they're not God's people, then why does the mark matter? Why would they respect the mark? Or do they not respect the mark, just as God says, if they kill him, they get vengeance, they get killed back or whatever. If they try to kill him, they get killed. But it doesn't say that. It says, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. So they put a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Why do they care? So, like I said, both positions have problems. Both positions have good things and bad things from the biblical text. We're going to have to make some kind of assumption at some point. We're going to have to guess at some point. And when we do that, you're going to guess, okay, Cain goes out. He goes to another tribe that's out here. They don't kill him for whatever reason, whether it's God's mark or they just don't do that, whatever. He marries into that tribe, marries a girl. Maybe that's the leader's daughter, or maybe he makes his own power. Now I'm going to get real crazy for a second. None of this has been crazy. This is just intellectual discussion. I'm going to get wacky real quick. Bear with me. Let's imagine that Eden was a specific place, Adam and Eve were specific people, and that was the plan of God to make those super people that he could talk to, that could see him and talk to him, that normal humans can't do, right? We know that from Abraham, Moses. We know normal people can't just hang out with God. Okay, they'll disintegrate or explode or whatever. Okay, so but Adam could, and Adam and Eve could. They could hang out with God, and they could live in this perfect place, and they could be immortals. Okay, now we know Adam lives for a long, long time. How long, Andy?
930
years. Okay, so we know that Adam lives for a long, long time. Now this is not human. Okay, that's not human. It's not human. He's human, but he's not just human. Do you understand what I mean? This is a man originally created to be immortal, originally walking with God in a perfect garden where they had a thing called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and a thing called the tree of life, right? Which you eat from and become immortal, which is why they had to get out of Eden. We did this last time. God says, I got to put them out of Eden now, because otherwise they're going to eat the tree of life. They're going to be immortals with the power to do evil. We can't be having that running around the planet. We got to get them out of Eden. So these people are not just human. Are you with me? No. Andy's like, no. No. But you see what I mean? Now, Adam and Eve are now out of the Garden of Eden, but does that mean that they're not special in any way? I would argue that God does what he's going to do, right? And that he made Adam and Eve to be special. They may be out of the Garden of Eden now, but that doesn't mean they're not special still. Maybe they got to work harder. Maybe there's pain in childbirth. Maybe there's curses on the ground, etc. But they still have the knowledge of good and evil, and they still have something that's making them live a really, really long time, for instance. A non-human amount of time. So
there's an explanation for that, though, isn't there? Isn't there an explanation for the rage?
There is. There's several possible explanations. Which one are you getting at?
Before the flood, it says in the scripture, after the flood, they started losing their longevity, their lifespan. And if you look at it, if you look at the men that were born after the flood, that's exactly the time that it started. Mm-hmm. The atmosphere was changed. There's an idea that before the flood, it hadn't rained. It never rained before the flood.
But there's that idea.
There was water in the mm-hmm. atmosphere. And when after the flood, they were more susceptible to the sun's rays. And everybody knows that the sun causes aging.
Okay.
It causes aging.
This is fascinating. Now, this is, this extrapolation, but I love that. But what we do know for sure is that ages go down to where we are, basically, right? There's a bunch of reasons for that. But here in this crazy, wacky world I'm about to tell you about, okay, that these two people are special. And they have two kids, and those kids are going to carry specialness with them. Now, one's going to kill the other, okay? Now, you got a guy who's not the full version of God's warning, but kind of close. God's warning was, if they have knowledge of good and evil, and then they also have the tree of life, they become immortals with knowledge, and that's bad. We don't have that exact thing. However, we have a guy who's not necessarily in Cain, who's not necessarily normal. Why does that matter? Well, he's about to build a city. Now, however you want to do this, but he's either, let's just imagine in my wacky description that Cain's a Superman, that he's a Superman of some kind. Now, this is highly defensible textually because he's the son of Adam and Eve, and they're special, okay? And we know they're special, and we know how long they live, and we know all these people are living for a long time, and they're very special. It's not that difficult for us to comprehend the fact that Cain could be a super person, like a heroic super person, like one of those Gilgamesh or Hercules type figures of old. Now, I would further propose that we're going to have evidence of that. And that evidence is going to be coming up right before the flood. Because something is wacky in the world. Okay? You can deal with this in the middle of the night when you wake up screaming any way you want to. Okay? But here's the deal. Between Eden and the flood, there's this gap. And this gap, there's not really a system in place for dealing with God. You deal with God however you can. If God talks to you directly like Cain, you deal with it however you can, but there's no system between those two. And it is getting ready to get really crazy because there's going to be angels coming down. There's going to be mixed breed human angel things that are giants, and this is in the Bible. I'm not just writing a movie for Spielberg. Okay? There's evidence of wackiness. It's not as simple as Adam and Eve have kids and they're kind of like your cousin John. It's not that simple. I would argue that Cain is not 100% human per se. That he's some type of special person, powerful in some way. I don't know if he's bigger, I don't know if he's stronger or smarter or just lives longer, I don't know. But I would say that when he went out here to whoever these people are, let's assume there's people there that aren't dealing with God, they're not from Eden, they're not in God's lineage, they're just people over there. He's going to run that place. This is my suggestion. He's going to show up and he's going to run it. He's going to run the show. I don't know how that looks. I don't know what else to say, but he doesn't know what's out there when he's scared. God marks him so he doesn't get killed by anybody. They don't kill him. The answer could be everybody that's out there is from Adam and Eve. Somehow this happened, like there's a lot of books about that. And therefore, they recognize their eldest brother Cain and they see the mark and they don't kill him. That's possible. It's also possible that everybody out there has heard the word of the Lord about that mark. He did something special no matter what culture they were in. It's also possible that they can't kill Cain, that he's special, that he's Hercules or whatever. But we're about to have all kinds of echoes of this idea. We're about to have the pre-Noah times. We're about to have people like Samson. We're about to have people like Goliath. There's about to be echoes of these ideas. And my last reason for suggesting that, I know we're in wacky land, but my last reason for suggesting that is that I think some of these things explain other cultures instead of other cultures explaining the Hebrews. The argument from non-Christian biblical scholars and historians about this region, their argument is that the Mesopotamian region contained ancient cultures such as the Sumerians. The Sumerians are the first humans to write. Do we not think that this is weird? That they're right there? That this doesn't connect somehow? Is this not crazy? The people of this culture build a thing called ziggurats. Ziggurats are giant tower things stretching into the heavens. Do we not think that that has anything to do with the Tower of Babel? Right? I would like to propose that all the archaeology and all the anthropology and all the historical evidence of all these cultures is indeed connected, and that instead of, oh, there's a Gilgamesh story from the Sumerians about how Gilgamesh ran into this guy who made an ark and survived the flood, and then that was written 1,000 years before the Old Testament was written. So obviously that legend had made it to Moses, and he recorded that legend, or the Hebrews adopted that legend in order to fit in with those cultures. That's the argument from non-Christian scholars, that the Hebrews, as a small tribe, had to adopt the culture of other cultures around them that were bigger and more powerful in order to survive. So they took the legends and myths of Samaria and Babylon, such as a great flood, such as this hero who found this guy who had an ark, etc. Okay, and they put them into their own made-up biblical mythology. I would like to argue against that by the complete opposite direction. I would like to say that this is such a big deal, what God is doing, that the other cultures are around and that they notice, that they see a flood, that they see bizarre stuff happening, that they see giant towers being built. And people, other cultures, write about that stuff in their own cultural language, of the stuff that they're seeing. I would not be surprised, and this is completely insane what I'm about to say, but I would not be surprised if Gilgamesh, the hero from Sumerian mythology, was based on a real guy, and that real guy ran into Noah. Because Noah lived a long time. How long? It was 600 with the flood, right?
950 years.
That's a long time to be bumping into guys from other cultures. I'm just saying, Gilgamesh, Hercules, etc. We have biblical reason to believe some of that could be true in a way. Now, I'm not talking about completely 100% true. I'm talking about Arthur true. King Arthur. King Arthur wasn't completely a guy like exactly King Arthur. That's not with the round table exactly like that and Camelot exactly like that. It's a legend. It's a myth. But there were guys similar to King Arthur who united the tribes, who fought off things. Like, give me an example, Bobby.
Well, Arthur is based on a Celtic legend of a real king.
You remember his name?
I don't remember his name.
So there's a couple guys from old school history in that region that Arthur was built off of. So maybe Gilgamesh or things like the Hercules are built off of things. But could there be a shred of truth. And instead of having those things be completely nonsensical weirdos, those other cultures, could they not be giving us support evidence? Could they not be running into to Noah or see a flood or see an ark and write it down and go, my goodness, what is going on around here? There was this flood and there's this ark. And another whole culture writing that down doesn't make it doubtful. It makes it stronger. You see what I mean? So this is way out there. I realize that. The way that this book is dealt with in the beginning is to simplify. Because if you simplify, you can get the lesson across to people and it makes sense. Okay? We don't talk about a bunch of really complicated, weird crap in a big church because we don't need to. We need to get Jesus to people. We need to get them to understand what he did and get saved. And that is the number one mission, is to save souls and bring people to the knowledge of Christ, not just discuss how many people are actually on the ark. Right? So we don't dive into that very often, but that's what this class is for, right? Sunday is for talking to 2,000 people about how big a deal Jesus is, right? This class is for how many people were on the ark, right? We're going to find out how many people, we're going to try to find out how many people were on the ark, right? Or whatever. Did anybody survive? Did anybody have a boat? If somebody had a boat and it started raining, and they got in the boat, and the water rose, did they rise with the water? Or did God sink the boat to kill them? It's not in there. I don't know, right? We're going to have to figure it out. We do know that we have a giant that David kills with a stone. Actually, doesn't kill him with a stone. Knocks him out, kills him with a sword. But we have a giant that David fights, and this giant is in the lineage, and it mentions this, of the problems that happened before Noah. And this giant, Goliath, just so happens to come from a seafaring people. I didn't make that up. That's in the Bible. I'm just kind of connecting dots, like, would a seafaring people survive, or would God make a whirlwind sink the ships? And either one is fine with me. I'm not mad about either one. But we've got a lot of things to talk about. When we go into the Holy Land, we're dealing with some giants and some weirdos and some craziness, and it appears to be that there may be some remnants of the flood there, some remnants of people from before the flood. And if that's true, they'd survived somehow. So anyway, what were you going to say, Mike?
Yeah, I heard a couple years ago the scientists who were involved in the genome projects, and you write into Ancestry and they tell you, well, they have deducted or concluded that this all did begin with one man and one woman, and it occurred somewhere in that area. Now, that's something else we have to deal with in terms of modern science, backing up Adam and Eve. And then we've got to start moving forward and saying, well, what's that mean from there? And the other issue I would talk about is, what is the Bible but a revelation of God? And he starts with individuals, and he doesn't really get too serious until about Moses, doesn't he? And we get the temple and all of that, and we see God disclosing more of himself. If that's true, then we shouldn't have any problem with this older stuff. It's just part of God's plan. You know, when you ask about Cain being a Superman, how about Joseph going down into Egypt and becoming a leader in his lifetime? Mm-hmm. Why couldn't the same thing have happened to Cain under God's protection and coordination? Mm-hmm. I don't see a difference, and I agree with you. It could well be that. We've got a lot of questions, and I agree with you. We'll be talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm not a creation.
Yeah, no, we... Jesus is the point. We're dealing with some really ancient stuff, but there's some really fun things about it. So let's take a look about this. Now, here's why I mentioned that. Let's just imagine that Cain, whether it's leadership prowess or special abilities or longevity or whatever, that he goes into this place, marries this woman, kind of takes over, builds a city. The reason then that it would say he built a city is because he took over. So he builds a city. He becomes a king, basically, in a way. He gets this wife, has these kids, takes over this culture, builds a city for his people. Okay? So this is a very plausible idea over there in Elam. Okay? That's a very plausible idea. And then he has all these people that it names specifically in this area that are coming from him. So Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. He built a city called the name of after his son Enoch. Enoch was born Irad. Irad begot Mahuyel. Mahuyel begot Methushel. And Methushel begot Lamech. And Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah. The name of the second wife was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of those who played harp and flute. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, and instructor of every craftsman of bronze and iron. And sister Tubal-Cain was an Ammah, and Lamech says to his wife, etc. So there's two ways. You're going to have this mentioned several times. Like after Noah, you're going to have these guys go out in this area. There's two ways to read this. So this, once again, I'm going to put out on the table. When it says he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, you've got two ways to read that sentence. The first way is that everybody that ever lived on the earth that had tents and livestock came after this guy, that he was the father of all who ever had tents and livestock. Okay? That's okay. That works because this is going to be a similar region when we have Abraham later and blah, blah, blah. Or that could be his focus, his power. So you could say George Washington was the father of American politicians. Doesn't mean that he's all the politicians. Doesn't mean he's the only politician at the time. But he's the great father of the people who kind of do that kind of thing and do it well. So it's two ways. It's a symbolic way of describing this guy, you know, saying, you know, Jimi Hendrix is the father of shredded guitar players, right? He's not the only shredding guitar player, but he's sort of the father of that idea, right? So you can use it as a symbol, or you can actually believe, either way, that all the people that came out of Jubal were people who played harps and the flute. Or maybe Jubal was a musically talented guy and created a musical thing and was one of the first guys to really master harp and flute, and he spread that word throughout everywhere he went, or something along those lines. So there's two ways to deal with that. But we do know a couple other things that are important for the text. First of all, the killing continues. Remember, Cain killed Abel. Well, the killing continues. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Now, we have, first of all, a reference to Cain and being avenged sevenfold. So they know God's order, and some scriptural knowledge is present in this culture through Cain. And we also know that this killing continues in the world of Cain. We don't know what happens necessarily in the other world, the world of Seth, about to be the world of Seth. But in the world of Cain, the killing continues. Okay? So, a new son. The end of chapter 4 of Genesis. Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son, named him Seth. For God has appointed me another instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. As for Seth, to him also a son was born. His name was Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. You look like you got something you need to say.
It says in mine, and it's for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then to call in the name of Hashem, or in the name, to call on the name of the Lord, became profaned.
And fascinating.
That's the scripture. That's not in. That's not the.
So
that's not in the
things are starting to go awry.
Can I add one thing?
Sure, sure.
So it says, the generation of Enosh introduced idolatry, which was to become the blight of humanity for thousands of years. By ascribing godlike qualities to man and lifeless objects, they created the abominable situation in which to call in the name of the Lord became profaned.
Gotcha.
So when I read that, I thought, what's going on today in the world today? They take God out of schools, mm-hmm. You know? You can't pray. They take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, mm-hmm. You know? I mean, to call on the name of the Lord today is profaned. It's, you know, you're wrong. If you look at the world's point of view, and the, I won't say that, liberals.
Well, next move on our part is to deal with the beginning of Genesis 5. Because there's two ways that you can read this, and one of them answers questions, the other one doesn't. But let's take a quick look, before we get to Seth's lineage, let's take a quick look at the very beginning of Genesis 5. This is the family of Adam. Okay, now, the thing about this is that there's no significant punctuation or capitalization in the original language, right? So how we read this has some question marks, but I'm going to read it and then we're going to talk about it. Okay, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them, male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. Now, the first thing that I have to point out is it says right here, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years and he had sons and daughters. This is textually a nail in the coffin of Cain marrying his sister. Okay, it's textually, that's what it is. Now, I know that that's 90% of tradition, so I'm not trying to say anything and get myself lynched, but it just said they had Seth. She's all happy about Seth because she got a replacement, finally got a replacement for her beloved Abel that was killed by Cain. And then after Seth, Adam lives 800 more years and has lots of more sons and daughters. Totally fine. If that sentence was before Seth, we got an argument for Cain marrying his sister or being afraid of his brothers. But since it says after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had many more sons and daughters, and the total days he lived were 930 years, and then he died. It seems to be very clear in this passage that they had a lot of kids after Seth. Okay? Now, can we go back and say remember I told you every position has plus and minuses? Can we go back and say that the story of the family of Cain takes a really long time and that we zigzag? We go, Cain leaves, big story about his life, back to after Cain left, Seth is born, now more sons and daughters. We could. It's a little bit of a stretch, but it does keep you in the world of Adam and Eve as the only two people at the beginning. It does keep you in that line. You can go zigzagging. You can go, okay, Cain goes out. They tell that whole big story about Cain. Then they go back to when Seth is born and then have a bunch of sons and daughters. Those sons and daughters are out there when Cain's out there, and then he marries his sister. It is possible. I don't think it's the textually strongest position, but it is possible. But this says This is the book of the genealogy of Adam, talking about Genesis chapter 5. It says, in the day that God created man, he made him in his likeness. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image named Seth. Now, that 130 years is probably not enough time to make an entire culture, right? In other words, if Adam and Eve had a kid, let's say when Adam was, I don't know, 50, okay? Their first kid, and we don't necessarily know, but let's just say they were Adam's 50. And there's, you know, 50 more years or whatever between that person and Seth. That's still not enough to have enough brothers and sisters to grow up and marry Cain. You understand what I mean? So, but if you go wife of Cain, you're going to get the first 10 or 20 sites are all big giant essays about Cain marrying his sister. So that's up to you and your heart and your prayers.
Well, how old was Adam when God made him?
Right. And do we count Adam's age from that day or from the day he leaves Eden? Because if Eden was his perfect immortal place, we're not counting time in Eden. So he could be in Eden 1,000 years and leave Eden, and then boom, that's year one. I don't have that one. I don't have that answer. It's not in here exactly, so.
How long did Eve live?
Yeah. We're assuming she lived a while. She had a lot of sons and daughters. She had a lot of sons and daughters, so we have to assume that she lived. And she's made from Adam, so we have to believe that she had a similar lifespan. I've got to believe, just logically and analytically, and you can, like I said, you can write letters to the chief counsel and wherever it's at, Topeka or whatever. I don't know what you want to do, but I've got to believe that these ages are a sign of something weird going on, because we don't, humans don't live but 100, 120 years max, right? But in here, Adam's 900, and then Seth is going to be 807, and he'll be 912 total years. Almost all of these beginning guys are living almost 1,000 years, right? And that's crazy.